Well, good morning again. If you just joined us, my name is Casey. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you're here as we are continuing a series called Contrary Kingdom. And this is the first of several series where we are exploring what people have called the Sermon on the Mount. These are some of the most important, most well-known teachings of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're calling this series Contrary Kingdom because so much of what Jesus describes for us about living a life under the loving leadership of God, that's kind of what it means to live in God's kingdom, so much of that runs contrary to what we might expect, whether we are would identify as kind of religious or not religious. And there's so much wisdom here that Jesus gives us about the daily practical things of living life. And here at this church, our mission is to help people be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, not kind of halfway or just a little bit or just a little bit of Jesus on the side. We want to help people go all in on Jesus Christ. And so we are taking time this summer to just dive in, get up close next to Jesus. And we've talked about happiness and life purpose and how does Jesus help us to read the rest of the Bible. And today we finally get to one that I'm like, crap, I knew that one was coming. We got to talk about anger. Jesus talks about anger. And I'm kind of torn because on the one hand, I feel like I'm either like one of the most qualified people to talk about this or one of the least qualified people to talk about this because one of my vices is anger. I have a temper. I was pausing there to see if my wife gave any kind of amen. Thankfully, she did not. So I passed the test, all right. 18 years of marriage, I'm no longer getting amens about that line, all right. But in reality, this is for me one of those areas where I struggle is with having a temper. I can feel those feelings well up on the inside. And just yesterday, my oldest and I were on our way back from the gym across the street, making our way back to our house. And I was thinking about this message, thinking about it. It's what I do. Sometimes I drive around, I think about it and kind of go through the outline in my head. And somebody pulled out in front of me. And I had the right of way. And I got angry. And I'm sure I said some things like, God bless you. why are you skeptical about this? but instantly, like, remember you were just like thinking about that message on anger? I'm like, oh yeah, I was. But yeah, I mean, anger just feels like it's so much a part of my life. I've got some of the family I both grew up with here today and listening, and then some who now live with me. And I think they'd all agree when I say that none of my families have been quiet talkers. We discuss things really loudly and sometimes really passionately, and it's not yelling, okay? It's just discussion with a lot of energy and enthusiasm. And I don't know what that's like for you, but maybe you would say, yeah, that's me. I'm the angry person, or maybe you're the person that sees it in other people all the time, and you go, what is happening? Why did they get so angry? Why did they kind of vent? Why did they spew all over me? I mean, it didn't seem like I did something really terribly offensive to them. But you know, the reality is, I think we look around our world today that it seems like there's anger everywhere. And it just seems to be kind of a dominant emotion and response. Anymore, I kind of subconsciously have realized that when I open up my phone, not the newspaper, but my phone to kind of scan through different news sites, it's almost like I'm not even looking to see, like, what was a big natural disaster, some tragedy, but who's now angry at whom? But of course, some of those things, some of those tragic things that happen, happen because somebody got really frustrated, offended, angry about something, and they chose to take some rather extreme measures to express their anger, to alleviate their anger. You've seen this, you've experienced that. And because I think this is such a commonplace in human life, Jesus speaks into our anger. But it's not just because it's a commonplace of our life, but it's also because there's something problematic about all of our anger. And maybe in our more honest moments, we would admit that, yeah, there is something problematic with our anger. But Jesus is really going to make us to look at this morning. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. If you have a Bible, you can open it up or turn it on your phone. It's on page, I think, 659 in the Bible out there. Otherwise, we're going to have it up here on the screen. And you might, by the way, you might wonder, why do we talk about opening the Bible? Because we think it's important that people actually get into this, that there's wisdom here, there is divine guidance here for us. And we want you, even if it's just opening it up here in a worship service, just to get used to the idea of opening up, getting familiar with it. And here we are, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, one of the stories of Jesus, and here in these words of Jesus, Matthew 5. So let's look at this here with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the road, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words of Jesus, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, who was just so active in the life and ministry of Jesus, would bring his words to life today, give life to us, and be active in our lives, giving us wisdom about this timely issue of anger. We pray in the authority and name of Jesus. Amen. So we want to kind of look at what Jesus says here in four separate movements, okay? And the very first one is there in verses 21 and 22, where immediately Jesus is showing us that we need to confront the problem of anger. Now, Jesus is offering some insight here before he really kind of says, now go and do this. But even his insight is telling us something we need to take action on, that we need to confront the problem of anger. Look here at verse 21 where he says, you've heard that it was said. And here he's talking about the words that were given by God through Moses to the ancient people of Israel. We talked last week about what is Jesus tell us, his followers, about reading the Old Testament, and we said that the moral law that God gave there, those things still apply for us today. So when it said, you shall not murder, that applies for us today. We don't get to say, Jesus is here, I'm free of the law, I can kill people now. No. He says, you've heard that it was said, and I'm not going to disagree with that or undermine that. Commandment number 6, don't murder. But the law also says anyone who does murder, they're going to be liable to judgment. So in the community, just like we have today, when someone takes another human life, there's a process by which they're brought in and scrutinized, and there's a judgment rendered about a fitting punishment to establish justice. But here's the thing that Jesus gets to in verse 22. And he starts off with a way that he's going to start all of these that we're going to look at. There are going to be 6 of them. I tell you, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that this was not the ordinary way that Jewish teachers of the day in which Jesus lived delivered their teaching. They did not say, well, Moses said, but I tell you. often they would say, well, Moses said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and this guy over here had an opinion, and I think that this opinion may be right. Jesus stands out because he's constantly saying, I tell you, as if he has a unique authority. And all through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the question you and I are being pressed to ask is, who in the world has the right to speak like this? Okay, just a reminder. He goes on to say, but I tell you, anyone, not just who murders, but who's angry with a brother or sister will also be subject to the judgment. Jesus is telling us that there is a problem with our anger. We need to confront our anger. Now, there's all kinds of questions you and I might have when we hear Jesus talk about anger. We might think, well, doesn't it talk about the wrath of God in the Bible? Or doesn't it seem like that there are moments where Jesus is frustrated or angry? What do we do with all of those things? And we can't get into all of those questions today, but what we can say is that in general, the Bible warns us that there is a danger with unchecked anger. If anger is driving us, if we are reacting from a place of anger, if it's constantly spilling over into our lives, that is spiritually dangerous. That is a problem. And he's pointing out two things here just by making this insight. First, he's pointing out that murder begins somewhere, and that place that it often begins is with anger. When you think about all of the tragedies that happen where someone commits an act of violence, often along the way there was a chain reaction, and somewhere anger played a part in that chain reaction. But the other thing that Jesus is pointing out, and this is the part that I think he's really trying to get at to all of us who say we want to live under the loving leadership of God, our Heavenly Father. We want to be a part of Jesus' contrary kingdom and be in God's family. We want to be fit for the life hereafter with God forever and ever. He's making another point here. He is saying that to go around seething and boiling with anger and bitterness and frustration with people all the time, but stopping short of killing people is not morally praiseworthy. Jesus is confronting what I call the "yeah, but I didn't" excuse. Are you familiar with this? I know I borrowed your car and put a dent in it, but I didn't total it. You took $100 out of my purse. Yeah, but I left $1,000 in your bank account. You punched your brother. Yeah, but I didn't punch my sister. It's not that the one thing is okay. It's that we often want to put the thing that we did do in a better light by saying, look at something, how much worse I could have done. Now, don't you agree that in comparison to that, what I actually did is sort of kind of not all that bad? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the standard if you want to live under the loving leadership of your Heavenly Father. And if you live at that kind of subsistent level, then you are going to miss out on the fullness of life that God, your loving Father, wants to give to you. Anger is a problem. Now, Jesus goes on to say some other things. We're like, what does all that mean? He talks about saying raka to somebody, and you're like, oh, good, I've never said this to anybody in my life. I'm clear. Because you don't speak Aramaic. It basically means something like you idiot or you empty head. And then, of course, we know what you fool means. In that culture, it was taken much more seriously if you would go around throwing names at people than maybe we do today. Although there are plenty of times where it's still a problem. But in that time, to say any of these kinds of things to people was to evidence contempt for the person. And Jesus is saying, look, there is a consequence, there's a danger, there's a risk. Whenever you express your anger in such a way that you've gotten to the point that you're expressing contempt for people. It's like it says in 1 John and in the letter of James, that it's problematic when we issue contempt on people made in God's image. That's a problem. And these things seem to be kind of just different ways of expressing the same point. Now, listen, if you're like me, you have a lot of questions at this point, and maybe even a little bit of pushback on Jesus. I mean, for one thing, I want to go, Jesus, for real, anger, like on par with murder. Is it really? Well, notice that's not actually what he says. He's saying that when you take a human life with some premeditation to it, you are going to be put under judgment. Somebody's going to come and bring justice to you because of that. He's saying when you act out of anger, equally so, there are going to be consequences that play out because of that. They are dangerous, not identical, but equally dangerous to us. But we might also say, well, you know, I mean, Jesus, the implication of what you're saying here, if we just take this to the logical end, is I should just never, ever be angry with people. I mean, really, who can do that? I mean, Jesus, didn't you get angry sometimes? I mean, didn't the Pharisees ever get under your skin? Didn't you flip some tables over one time? I mean, that was you, right? Now, again, there's a whole other thing we could get into about how to make sense of those places where it looks like Jesus gets frustrated or angry. What we could say is that in those moments, it seems like Jesus, his anger was perfectly timed, perfectly directed, perfectly motivated. I don't know about you. Most of the time, I can't say that about the way my expressions of anger. But there's something else behind that question of, well, Jesus, that sounds impossible. And yeah, may have been possible for you, but not for me. When we ever reach for that excuse for anything that God calls us to do, then I want to suggest that you and I have missed out on something key in the gospel. Because you see, the good news that Jesus came to bring us is not just that you get a fresh start, you get forgiveness for all the stuff you've done in the past. That is absolutely true. But the other half is that God, in Christ, through the power of His Spirit, wants you not to do the stuff that He forgave you for from the past. He wants you and I to grow, to change, to be like Jesus. And the fact is, when we look at some of those moral qualities, those virtues in Jesus, whether it's gentleness or patience or love or generosity, we shouldn't say, gosh, that's so great that Jesus could do that. I wish I could. What we should do is go, because Jesus was able to do that, and because His Spirit is in me, because I'm in Him, I can do that. Don't say it's impossible. It may take you a considerable amount of time to get to the place where you're controlling your anger to the degree Jesus did. But don't ever lean on the excuse that, well, that's impossible because Jesus. But here's the last question that I kind of bring up when I read this. I go, but Jesus, let me just be honest with you. I kind of like getting angry. I mean, I don't like all the stress and, you know, maybe the high blood pressure and stuff that comes with it, but there's something in me that says, I deserve this. It's good for me to get angry. I kind of like it. And well, that really gets at the question of why do we get angry? And you and I get angry because we've seen or experienced something that we think is wrong. We may look and we say, there's child abuse happening there. That's wrong. It makes me angry. Or that person stole from that other person. That makes me angry. Or somebody did something hurtful to me. I mean, they disparaged my name and my reputation. They said I did some things I didn't do, and that makes me angry. You see, anger comes from this place of thinking, that is wrong, and this is right, and I have right. And more than that, I want to express somehow my rightness. How many of us get angry about something and think, boy, that is so wrong, and I'm right, and I know what's right, and now I'm going to go over here and sit and calmly consider how right I am. And I'm never going to tell anybody how wrong they are and how right I am. Now, I don't want to look past the fact that there may be some saints among us who can do that. If you can, see me after the service. We're going to pick your brain and learn from you. But there's a sense in which we go, I am in the right. And somehow I've got to express my rightness to you. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's something good about getting frustrated and angry about the things in the world that are evil and unjust. But the issue Jesus is after is, what do we do with unchecked anger that escalates and manifests itself in contempt for people? All right, that's the longest section, I promise. Let's look at the second one, verses 23 and 24. Here Jesus, again, takes us into a setting where we're not really super familiar with this. He talks about offering your gift at the altar. Now, you and I may bring an offering to church with us, or maybe you have it automatically deducted from your bank account. You get the idea of I'm giving something to God. Well, in that time, they would have brought an actual piece of livestock with them, and they would have gone to the temple in Jerusalem. So for some people, this is quite a journey. I mean, they're going to walk 1, 2, 3 days to get there. And Jesus says, you've taken that journey, 1, 2, 3 days. You get there, and you're there with the priest, and you're getting ready to lay your hand on that piece of livestock and participate in that sacrifice as a way of expressing your gratitude to God. And suddenly you remember that you are at odds with somebody else, and you go, hold up, stop the worship service. I got to go back home and make things right. And again, you might live 2 or 3 days from there. Is Jesus really telling them, put the worship on the temple on hold so every person can go home and set all their relationships in order? Now, he's kind of speaking over the top, but he's trying to make a point. You and I need to prioritize peace. We need to prioritize peace. And throughout the Bible, there is this connection between how we are in relationship with one another and how we're in relationship with God. And so many of the prophets of the Old Testament and so many of the letters of the New Testament say, don't delude yourself into thinking, hey, me and God, we are good. It's just all these other people that get on my nerves. Because they said these two relationships, the vertical, the horizontal, they're connected to each other. They're connected. And Jesus is saying that we need to prioritize the horizontal peace with other people, whether it's just creating peace from the start or creating reconciliation with one another. Which, by the way, did you notice that there was a kind of an interesting turn in verse 23? We started off where Jesus was talking about how you and I, we get angry, and therefore we've got something against somebody else. Did you notice in verse 23 where he says that if your brother or sister has something against you? And I kind of wonder, like, are you saying that even when other people have found fault with me and they're angry at me, I'm not angry at them, they're angry at me, I need to prioritize peace in that relationship, Jesus? Kind of sounds like it. Now, of course, that's not all totally in our control. And the Bible says, you know, be at peace with other people so far as it's in your power, because there's some of it that's not in your power. But have I done everything to make sure that those relationships are as good as they can be? There's an outward manifestation of prioritizing peace. But what Jesus, I think, is also driving at is he knows that outward manifestation of peace comes from prioritizing it in an inward way. How do we prioritize peace inside? Because you see, what Jesus is really, what he's really after in this passage is he's really trying to confront the fact that so many of us have grown comfortable with our anger. It's not like so many of us get angry and go, whoa, okay, anger, stay back. I gotta figure out what to do with you. No. Jesus knows that for many of us, because of our sense of rightness, and we look at other people and their sense of wrongness, we don't say, anger, stay here. Check yourself at the door. We say, come on in. Let me show you where the lazy boy is. You prop your feet up right here, anger. Can I get you something from the fridge? Now Jesus says, don't get so comfortable with it. Instead, don't coddle that anger, curb it. Promote and prioritize peace. Let's take a look briefly at number 3. How do we curb our anger? Let's look at some practical things here. First, we need to catch the kingdom vision. What do we mean by this? This means go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. You remember when Matt was up here speaking? If not, you could go catch it online. He was sharing with you the things called the Beatitudes, the Blessed are you when. Blessed are you when. Blessed are the. What Jesus was doing there was trying to turn our picture, our vision of the world, upside down to say all of the ways people think they're supposed to function, to be happy, to be blessed, all of the ways people pursue success, let me turn that upside down for you. Let me paint a different picture for you. And if we are going to learn how to curb our anger, it begins by capturing a vision of a different kind of world that Jesus wants to give us. That goes on to the second thing Jesus talked about in the second way we curb anger is to reassess our purpose. What I mean by this is to go back to that section on being salt and light. Remember, Jesus said, you, my people, you are salt and light. You're supposed to inspire life in people. You're supposed to hold back the powers of death, and you're supposed to be a helpful guide to people. Guess what? You won't get to inspire a whole lot of life in people if you go around telling them how wrong they are and how right you are. You might be right, but they will shut the door of opportunity for you to speak into their life if what you decide to do is say, let me tell you how you're doing this wrong. And the caricature, many of you know this, the cartoonish image many people outside the church have of Christians is that that's what we want to do. Adam, did you know the Bible says that you shouldn't do this? And did you know? And you're like, dude, I don't even believe in God. I don't care what your Bible says. But now I don't want to talk to you either. So reassess your purpose. Your purpose is to be salt and light, not to go around demonstrating your rightness to everybody. Third, learn your triggers. What are those things inside of you that get provoked whenever you encounter something that feels wrong? Now, it may be something that is truly morally wrong, and we should be frustrated by those things and figure out how to respond. But let's be honest, so many of the things that annoy us, offend us, that trigger all kinds of responses, they're kind of in a gray area or not a moral thing at all. Oh, I wish she would close her mouth when she chews. Does he not know how to wash the plate off when he's done? I mean, he just stacks 12 of them up. Why can't they take out the trash? Why did they cut me off in traffic? Why does my coworker get to come in 5 minutes late to work every day and nobody cares? Why? What are the things that are triggering in you? And it may be that we learned that it's something we picked up from our upbringing, or something that we picked up in college or somewhere along the way, and we just never unlearned it. We want to practice anger's opposites as well. The field guide this week will encourage you to check out Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. How do you lean into these things that the Holy Spirit wants to grow more and more into your life? What would it look like if when you get angry, you thought, wait, how could I be gentle? How could I be patient in this moment instead of responding the way I normally do? Practice anger's opposites. One of the ways we can help do that is to meditate on God's word. Sometimes whenever I'm having one of those spells where I'm like, I've been really impatient lately, I'll take some time of a week or two and just keep rereading and praying through and thinking about one passage that talks about God's patience. And I'm like, you know, I oftentimes look around and I go, boy, I would just love to tell this person how wrong they are. How often does God think that? But I don't see a lot of divine telegrams just being sent down constantly, people getting zapped every time they do something wrong. So how is it that God's being patient? How can I channel that kind of patience? That happens as we reflect on God's word to us. Lastly, no surprise, pray. If anger is one of our deals, I mean, spend time praying about it. Don't just pray about it once. Persist in that prayer. Maybe you need to pray for a week, 2 weeks, a month, the whole year. Every day, God, I don't want to respond with unchecked anger day. Help me instead to respond in the way Jesus would. Jesus wants us to curb our anger, not coddle it. The last thing Jesus points out here in verses 25 to 26 is he tells us to beware. Beware of escalation. Have you ever noticed how anger escalates? I get mad at you, you're mad at me. I tell you what you're doing wrong, you tell me what I'm doing wrong, and back and forth it goes. It's Hatfield and McCoy's. Think about, I wonder how many conflicts that have become deeply rooted, not just over days, but over centuries, have come back to the escalation of anger at one another. You wronged me, I'm going to wrong you. Now, the image that Jesus uses here is one that may not be super familiar to us. He talked about people being dragged into court. Hopefully, most of you are not being dragged into court on a regular basis. But he uses this image to say, look, if you don't figure out a way of stopping the escalation of anger and reciprocal harm to one another and hurt to each other, then you are going to end up with some sort of consequence that you are stuck paying. It may not be a legal fine. It may be, though. It may not be a prison sentence, although it could be. It could be a relationship that you have damaged to the point of no return. And Jesus is not necessarily saying, I'm going to make you pay the last penny. He's just saying that this is the consequence that always happens when anger escalates and goes unchecked. The bottom line, friends, is this. If we want to live under the loving leadership of God, our Heavenly Father, if we want to be part of Jesus' contrary kingdom, anger must be curbed and not coddled. When you and I feel angry, don't sit there and think about how good and righteous and just it is that we've been frustrated, annoyed, offended, done wrong. We may very well have been. But instead, turn to thinking, how can I respond as Jesus would if he were in this situation? And imagine, if you will, what that your life would look like if you were no longer that person responding in that way. Imagine instead getting angry at the right time, in the right circumstances, for the right reasons. Imagine not feeling that hot surge of anger boil up inside every time something irritates you. Imagine not flying off the handle or stomping or cursing or yelling. Imagine that when those moments of irritation and frustration happen, you are the person in the room who has the steady, gentle, patient spirit. What would that do in your family? If there's an escalation of anger, then surely there's a flip side. There's an escalation of gentleness and patience and peacemaking. What would that look like in your family if you threw the cog into the angry wheel? What would it look like in your workplace, with a roommate, a neighbor down the hall? Many days I wonder what it would look, how differently our political landscape would be if we weren't angry all the time. And the good news is we don't have to be. When we look to Jesus, we see someone who had it in check. And one of the reasons he gave his life for us was that he could give his spirit to us so that we could live as he lives. We don't have to let anger be unchecked. We don't have to coddle it. We can curb it with his help. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example and the words of Jesus. We pray that all the excuses that come to mind whenever we feel angry, all of the sense of rightness that we feel when we get angry, when we get frustrated, annoyed, irritated, offended, God, we pray that you would help us to curb that. Don't let all the excuses crowd in, God. Don't let us say, well, that was Jesus, but instead say, that was Jesus, so that can be me too. God, fill us up with your Spirit and fill us up with all those fruit of the Spirit and just grow them up so much in us that there's no room left for unchecked anger. God, we do want to have a true sense of right and wrong. But God, the way to respond to sin, to evil, to injustice, is not to fly off the handle, not to stomp and scream and punch and curse and kick. It's to be deeply grounded in Jesus Christ and to see his vision for a different world. God, that's what we want to be today. We want to be that people. We want our families to be different. God, where there are cycles of anger, we want them broken. Where there are wounds inflicted by anger, we want them healed. Where there are workplaces, classrooms, neighborhoods, dormitories, apartment buildings full of anger, God, we want your spirit to invade and bring in a spirit of peace. And God, we give you permission to make us your agents, your emissaries, your ambassadors of peace into a world of anger. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.